That as I was saying, the claims that Jesus Christ made, the things that he taught, the things that he said and did, they demand a verdict. And to this day, they demand a verdict. All of us, at some point in our life, are going to have to make a choice about the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we're going to believe it or not, whether we're going to follow him or follow ourselves. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Our text is Luke 23, verses 32 through 43, and we have the word on the wall, unless you just prefer to read your own translation. I read from the ESV. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, I thank you for your word. I know that it's truth and that it is anointed. And I ask that you would anoint me to bring this message to your people. Anoint us to receive this message, to receive this word from you. Help us to examine ourselves today, Lord, as your word says to see if we really are in the faith. And I pray today, if there's any here who have never called out to your name for salvation, or maybe who have and they have gotten away from you and they know it in their hearts, that this message would reach unto them today. And everything that's said and done here today, I pray, will be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's why I entitled this message, Choices, because as I said, it demands a verdict. I was at a seminar once Dr. Norman Geiser was giving on the 10 points, he believed, historical points that prove Christianity. And at questions and answer, a young Muslim man got up and began to challenge him and the Christian faith. And he said, "You Christians say Jesus is the Son of God. We say Allah is one. He can't have a son. You Christians say Jesus died on a cross and was raised again. We say he died and was buried." And Dr. Geisler stopped him and politely said, "Young man, it matters very little what we say or what you say about Jesus. What matters is what did he say?" And as I said beginning this, the things that Jesus said, taught, and did demand a verdict. He made some very remarkable claims. I was talking to a gentleman once, and he said, "I believe in Jesus, but I believe there's all these different ways to get to God. And whatever way you choose is fine." He said, "You choose to follow Jesus. I choose to follow this path. And we're both going to the same place." And I said, "I would not have a problem with that, except the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father God except through me. And he said, I've read the Bible. I know Jesus said that. I said, then either he's a liar or he's the truth. I said, a statement like that, there's no middle ground. Either Jesus is delusional or was delusional, or he is speaking the truth. And I said, that demands a verdict on our part. And the man looked at me and said, this conversation's over. Well, I'm not pushy. I said, fine, you know, we're done. The Roman cross was one of the most excruciating forms of torture ever devised by men. The Assyrians actually began crucifixion. The Romans perfected it. It was reserved for slaves and the worst capital offenders. The shame and the scandal of the crucifixion was so great that no Roman citizen would be allowed to be executed in this manner. The condemned were forced to carry their cross to the place of execution. When they arrived to the place that the sentence was to be carried out, they were offered a mixture of wine and myrrh to drink. This was to help deaden the pain. They were then stripped naked and laid upon the cross, and their arms were stretched out on the crossbeam, and their hands were nailed to the cross. Their legs were slightly flexed, and their feet were either placed one on top of the other, and a spike driven through the inset step of the top foot out through the heel of the back, or your feet were put on each side of the cross and the nails driven through the heel bones. So you either had your feet nailed under you or beside you, but that's how you were fastened. And then they would raise the cross with ropes and drop it into a post hole. Generally, they have found when that happens, your shoulders and or elbows were dislocated. And it caused such spasms in your chest, muscle spasms from hanging in that position, that you had to push yourself up on the nail to breathe. And some people lived for 3 days like this. The manner of death that you died eventually was suffocation. Your lungs filled up with fluid. You went into congestive heart failure. And when you got so weak you couldn't push yourself up anymore, you drowned in your own fluid. You suffocated. It was a very torturous form of death, meant to be a deterrent. And for the most part, it worked. Now, three men on this day were sentenced to be executed by crucifixion. Two of the men were found guilty of crimes of murder and robbery. The third man was not really found guilty of anything. When you read the gospel accounts, the Jews answered to Pilate. He said, why did you bring him here? And they said, well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. That's just political double talk. They really had nothing they could charge him with. So they said, well, he declares to be a king, and that's treason against Caesar. And Pilate said, well, okay, I'll judge this matter. And Pilate, after interviewing the Lord, he wanted to let him go. He came out and said, I don't find anything worthy of death. I'll scourge him, which was a terrible punishment in itself, and then I'll let him go. He thought that would be enough to satisfy anyone, but the Jewish leaders threatened him. They said, this man claims to be the king of Israel, and that's treason against Caesar. And if you don't do something, we're going to go tell Caesar that you're letting this guy get away with that, and that's all it took. Pilate said, well, all right. So he sentenced Jesus to die on the cross, even though he didn't deserve it. And to kind of take that pressure off of him. Now, Jesus, of course, was scourged. And the people of his day, the witnesses, said there wasn't a bit of sound flesh left on him. The scourge had nails and pieces of bone and glass braided into it, and it wasn't just to, like a belt, wasn't just to lay welts on you, it ripped you open. I have read a one man that was scourged till his intestines fell out. Now, I'm not trying to be nasty, but I'm just giving you an idea. This was not a light whipping. A lot of men died during the scourging. They didn't even make it to the cross. Anyway, the Lord was scourged. He was led off with these other two. He carried his cross till he got so weak that he couldn't carry it anymore, and they forced a man named Simon to carry it for him. They got to the skull, the place of the skull, which was a little hill outside of Jerusalem, outside the city, and they offered him the wine and the myrrh, and he wouldn't drink it. So then he was nailed to the cross, dropped into the ground, and he was left to hang here until he died. Now, according to the gospel accounts, there were a lot of, what do I want to say, emotions present at this crucifixion. People had mixed emotions about what they were seeing. According to three of the four gospels, Jesus was accused of claiming to be the Son of God. In Matthew 27, the priest and the Pharisees said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are the King of Israel, come down from the cross." Mark 15 says that they said to him, "Let the Christ, the anointed of God, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross." Luke 23 said, "If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And it's amazing to me that they said, "If you are the Christ, the Son of God, the King, come down." And they thought because he didn't come down, they won. "All you got to do is come down and we'll believe you." Well, if he had to come down, none of us would be saved. You see, the people at this time did not understand the purpose of the cross. The religious leaders hated Jesus and they were afraid of Jesus. And they looked at this as, "We got you. You did all these miracles that everybody's ranting about." They had seen some of the miracles. And if you remember, they said, "Well, he's demon-possessed. That's how he does these miracles." They were jealous because people were pulling off and following Jesus instead of them. And now that he's on the cross, they're saying, "Hey, it's simple. All you got to do is come down." Well, of course, he didn't come down. So they could look at people and say, "See, this is the guy you want to follow." You remember, the cross was a scandalous death to them. In fact, the law of Moses said, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." How could he be our Messiah when he's cursed hanging on this tree? So they, in essence, thought, "We win." Jesus hung there naked and helpless. And they thought that the cross disproved his claims. They accused him of saying that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "You destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." So they misquoted him. They tried to make him out to be a deceiver to the people, an imposter. They said, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him." So now they flip it over and say, "Look, if he really is God's anointed Messiah, God's not going to let him die like this on this cross. God's not going to curse him. Let God come and take him down if he deserves him or desires him." And they were in essence saying, "See, this proves God is punishing this man for being an imposter, because God's not coming to take him down." But Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted." The leaders didn't understand the purpose of the cross. Many of the people who had earlier that week proclaimed Jesus to be King of Israel. You remember when the triumphal entry, when he rode in on a donkey, it said many people cut palm branches and took their coats off, laid them on the road, and they waved those branches and shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." Now they're standing there mocking him. They thought Jesus, if he was Messiah, was going to come in and run the Romans off, take the throne of David. Israel would again become a world power, and there would be peace on the whole earth. Even his disciples believed that, and Jesus let him down. All of a sudden, this miracle worker, this preacher, this carpenter who became a rabbi, they had all their hopes setting on him. They'd seen and heard of his miracles, and they said, this has to be the Christ, the Messiah. And here he hangs naked and bleeding on a cross and helpless. And I think most of them felt duped. We've been tricked. This couldn't happen to the Messiah. He can't be on this cross. We were wrong. And in their anger, they took it out on him and they began to mock him along with the religious leaders. So the people that earlier that week said, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord, are now saying, you're a liar. You let me down. I can't believe that I was believing and following you. I feel like an idiot, and you deserve what you're getting. They didn't understand the purpose of the cross. Even Jesus' own disciples were confused. They thought for sure that Jesus was their Messiah. You remember Peter confessed that. He said, you are the Son of the living God. At one time he was preaching so hard that everybody left except the 12. And Jesus said, are you going to go away? And Peter said, where are we going to go? We're convinced that you have the words of life, that you are the Christ of God. So these men pretty well thought they had it nailed down, but they were caught up in the teaching of their day that when the Lord rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and people were shouting and praising God, I think the 12 were having a fit. This is it. They're going to make him king, and we get to be on his cabinet. They argued about who was the greatest, who's going to be the most high-powered person on this cabinet of Jesus. They were looking for this earthly kingdom. And Jesus told them, no, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I will rise again and I'll meet you in Galilee. And they couldn't get a hold of that. No, the Christ, by the law, the Christ lives forever. Peter even rebuked him and said, you're not going to die. So they didn't understand the cross. All they knew was that this man that they had pinned all their hopes on, they had left their jobs and their families and followed him for 3 years. All of a sudden, he's hanging here naked and helpless on a cross. And I think his men are going, what in the world happened? This can't be happening. We thought he was the Christ. And here he is hanging on this cross. Now what are we going to do? And I think that as they watched the Lord die, at that time they felt like all their hope was dying with him. You ever felt that way, Christian? Am I the only one? God ever let you down? He has me. And I can testify to you this morning, it's not because God ever let anyone down, but God's let me down when he didn't do things the way I thought he should. This is what I think. This is what I want from you. This is what I expect you to do in my life. And God has his own sovereign will, and he doesn't have to clear it with me. Jesus said that the Father knows what we need before we ask him, but he wants us to ask him. I got a lot of wants. And sometimes God goes, no, you don't need that. You want it, you can't have it. Or when the pressure gets on because you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you what, nowadays it is a lot of pressure on you if you choose to be a Christian, a true Christian. I'm not talking about this progressive Christianity and all these false doctrines being taught in the United States and around the world today. I mean, if you choose to stand on the Word of God as it is and you choose to stand for Jesus Christ, Jesus said you're going to be hated. Some of your own family may not want anything to do with you. It's going to cause problems. But if you'll be faithful to the end, I'll save you. And we don't understand that. We're pretty spoiled. And I'm including myself when I say we. We don't deserve to suffer like that. I can't stand this gospel I hear on the TV anymore. Come follow Jesus. This is what's in it for you. Read the Word. Jesus said, here's what's in it for you if you follow me. You got to deny yourself and take up your cross and die every day to yourself and live for me. You will be hated. You will be persecuted. Men will cast your name out as evil. Boy, that makes me want to run up and sign up for this. I told the Lord before, you don't get out a very good recruiting poster. Come follow me and you're probably going to be hated by a lot of people. But it's honest. Church, this gospel you hear being preached in a lot of this country today is phony. Come follow the Lord and here's what's in it for you. Johnny, tell them what's behind curtain number one. A new car. I mean, that's the way the gospel is being presented. God said, if you follow me, it's going to be rough. But I'll never leave you alone. All the disciples' dreams seem to come crashing down around their ears. And at this moment, they couldn't understand the cross. Why is our master on this cross? This shouldn't be happening. Now, according to Matthew and Mark's gospel accounts, the two murderers, the thieves that were hung with Jesus, they railed on him at the beginning. John just mentions these guys in passing, just said there was two others. John doesn't talk about the Lord praying and asking God to forgive them. He doesn't talk about the crowd railing on him and the people mocking him and the things they said. And as I said, when he mentions the thieves, he just says two other guys were crucified with him. John's focus was totally on something else. But Mark and Matthew record that these men were also railing. That took some of the pressure off of them. When you were on that cross, the Romans allowed you, spectators, to throw pebbles at you or to take sticks and slap you or goad you. They say that people walk circles around Jesus' cross saying, come down, come down, come down. Well, the thieves, they're under the same judgment, so they kind of think, hey, I'll get involved in this and it'll take the attention off of me. They were hung on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. All the Gospels bear witness to that. About noon, something happened. One of the murderers, according to Luke, it seemed that his eyes were open. He realized the gravity of his situation. Luke says this guy rebuked the other guy. The other guy said, if you are the Christ, the anointed, save yourself and save us. And his partner in crime rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? This guy realized, I'm dying. I'm going to die. Then he acknowledges his sin and his guilt before God. We talked about this last week. In true repentance, God says, you acknowledge your guilt before me, then I forgive you. All of a sudden, he thought, who am I to be ragging on this Jesus? I'm on this cross for murder and robbery. He says, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing wrong. In 3 hours, he came to that conclusion. Maybe he heard Jesus pray for the people and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When he prayed that prayer, he wasn't just praying for the people that beat him and drove the nails in him. He was praying for Peter, who stood up and said, I don't know this guy. He was praying for the other 10 who said, we're with you to the end, and they ran off and left him in the garden. Maybe this guy heard that prayer. He looked up and he could see the sign over Jesus' head. Your crimes were written on a sign and nailed over your head on the cross for everybody to see. And his sign simply said, this is the King of the Jews. And he looked at his partner and said, you know what? We deserve what we're getting. But this guy hasn't done anything wrong. Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, how'd this guy know this? I have to assume, as a Christian, by faith. Something happened in his dark heart. Some light came on. And he looked at this Jesus and he said, this guy doesn't deserve what he's getting. I do. He acknowledged his guilt before God. I'm dying and I deserve this. The other chose to lash out at Jesus to the bitter end. People find it very offensive today if a minister or a Sunday school teacher or just a Christian talks to them and talks about sin. And they're even telling ministers nowadays in Bible college, you don't really want to talk, accuse them of being sinners. That offends people. But you tell them they need to be saved. From what? Well, from sin. Well, what sin? Well, just be careful how you say it. This guy had no illusions about who he was and what he had done. And he even rebuked his partner and said, hey, you know, you and I deserve this. This guy hasn't done anything wrong. And then for me, this is what nails it down, that God in his grace opened this guy's eyes. And by faith, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's speaking future tense. They're all dying. But he's able to speak to Jesus in the future tense. And I think, this is my opinion, don't go off and say this, what I say the Bible says. I think that his eyes were opened by the grace of God, and he said, you are the Messiah. You are the King of Israel. You do have a kingdom that you're coming into, and he asked for mercy. Would you please remember me when you come into it? And maybe out of all those people there, the theologians, the disciples, the crowd, maybe this murderer understood why Jesus was on the cross. It was for mercy. God's mercy. He asked to receive that mercy. What did the Lord say? Are you kidding me? You're a murderer. I shouldn't even be hanging here with you. Jesus had time before he died to save one more sinner. And this dying man heard these words, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I said I was talking about choices this morning. 2,000 years later, as the Apostle Paul said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to a lot of people, especially those who are perishing. If you've been a Christian very long and you've ever tried to talk to somebody about the gospel, you'll find some people very receptive. Well, I'm interested. Let me hear what you got to say. I've met people that are familiar with this story and say, well, I'm going to be like the thief. Right at the last minute before I die, then I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Well, you don't know when your last minute is. I worked EMS for 5 years, was a firefighter for 6 years. I've seen a lot of people die that I knew wasn't ready to die by the look on their face, the surprise. I've sat and held the hand of people that were dying and were begging for a little more time, and the answer was no. So I tell people, don't put all your eggs in that basket because you may not know. Well, if God will do this, then I'll believe. No, you won't. I've learned that over the years. No, you won't. I've had people lay things down, fleece, they call it laying down the fleece. Well, if God will do this in my life, I will believe. I remember one young lady one time was about 16, and I was talking to her about her salvation, and she said, I'm still having fun. And when I get older like you and quit having my fun, then I'll come to Christ. And I said, how do you know you're going to get older? How do you know that you won't be so hard by that time that you won't come to Christ? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. God says today, don't harden your hearts against me when I'm dealing with you. Take care of it today. You may not have tomorrow. Sin is such a deception that we get harder and harder, and it gets harder and harder for God to talk to us, believe that or not. Nothing's impossible with God. But we can so harden ourselves against God that the warnings of His Word just get quieter and quieter and quieter. One man chose to insult Jesus. I did it my way. I'm going my way. I'm going to go out the way I came in. I've heard that so many times. It's not my fault anyway. Boy, in this society, I hear that a lot. My mother didn't breastfeed me enough. My daddy didn't hug me and tell me he loved me enough. So I turned out to be a jerk, and it's all their fault. Really. It's not what God said. He says, no, it's your fault. I've met people that had a hard life that turned out to be okay. They didn't let that define them. I mean, the one thief is saying, it's not my fault, man. I'm a victim of circumstance. The prison psychologist, Dr. Ignoramus, told me that. The other thief took a serious look within himself, and he looked at Jesus Christ and said, it's all my fault. And I don't deserve this, but would you have mercy? And the Lord said, son, that's why I'm here. Praise God. Why don't you stand with me, please? Father, I'm so thankful for your mercy and the grace that you've shown to us. The Word says that we were not your people, and now you call us the people of God. We were not sons or daughters, and now through Jesus Christ you call us sons and daughters. I ask for your mercy and your grace to extend to this congregation. May we leave here today as Christians and understand the great price that you've paid for our salvation. And Lord, give us the boldness to share this with others. I ask a blessing on everyone here, and that your word will do what you sent it out to do in the hearts of men and women. In Jesus' name, amen.